Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Menuhites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazeron Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and he said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or of judgment, or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeril. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they'd finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berekah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Berekah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms, and they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. So let's just pray with these words in front of us. Father, we thank you that your word is living. It is active. It is no ordinary book. And although, Father, this is an ancient story of an ancient people, we thank you that it has things to say to us today. And we ask that we would hear your voice and that we would respond obediently. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that all of you in this room can identify with receiving a piece of news or a message that leaves you alarmed. Are you going to identify with that? That's certainly what happens to Jehoshaphat, isn't it, in verse 2 of our story. He receives a message that a vast army is coming against him. And how does he respond? Verse 3, he's alarmed. It's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? Got this whopping great army in your face, and he was alarmed. I'm sure that you can recount story after story of bits of news or a message that you've received that has made you worried or alarmed in some kind of way. And I want to be honest with you this morning, okay, and share with you a bit of a story, which is that a couple of weeks ago, Gareth, Patrick and myself, the leaders of this church, along with the leaders of the other church, we received one such message. And we were sitting in a meeting, and the treasurer of our partnership of churches, because that's how we work, we're financially one church, the treasurer basically told us that as we approach 2017, as a partnership of churches, there is an alarming sized gap between what our churches are giving to make the work happen and what the work will cost as we approach 2017. Not just to sustain the work, but to keep moving forward with the gospel into new areas of Eastern Enfield. And if I'm honest, and I think I look for my brother's eyes as well here, but I think we sat there and we were like, oh, help, that's a big piece of news. We were alarmed, and it is a big figure. And I'm not going to share it with you today, but it was a big figure. The money that we need to carry on the gospel work across our borough is a big figure. It alarmed us. But, and here's the thing I want to share with you today. On that evening, we were very grateful to be reminded of a biblical pattern. And here it is. Trouble comes before deliverance. Trouble comes before deliverance. In the way that God works, on the morning, the Monday morning, before we had this meeting on Monday night, I'd been reading in my Bible, Exodus chapter 5, and it's a story of a hard time for the Israelites, getting much harder. And as I wrote down in the morning, as I read that part of the Bible, I scribbled down, sometimes in the way God chooses to work, things get worse before they get better. The Lord, in his wisdom, leads his people into the training ground of trouble so that we might learn to depend on him and that in fresh ways we might see his deliverance. It's true for us personally and it's true for us as a church family. Trouble comes before deliverance. And we may not feel it right now because it's only the beginning of 2016. But can I tell you that as a church family and as a family of churches, we stand in a place of trouble. We've got this big figure of giving needed, looming for 2017. But the trouble and deliverance stories of the Bible teach us that every experience of trouble that we have is an opportunity from God. In God's good timing, he led us to this story. The story in 2 Chronicles 20. And it is a story that as leaders, Patrick, Gareth and I, and the elders from the other churches, it is a story I want to put before you today that has helped us to know how to respond when we face a problem that's alarming to us. And in turn, I hope this story this morning will help us as a church family respond to this trouble that we face. And actually, as we sit here this morning, it will help each of us to respond to whatever trouble that we face at this current time. It's the story that we've just read. It's 2 Chronicles 20. And it's a story, if you listen carefully, it's a story very simply of trouble and deliverance, isn't it? Look at verse 1. This huge army has come to wage war against Jehoshaphat. And verse 2, the message that comes is it's a vast army. Now that probably means it was of size that you couldn't count. It was massive. It's a big problem. Now the thing I want you to notice is that this trouble comes when Jehoshaphat is right in the middle of trying to do the right thing. We didn't read it together, but a quick flick back of the previous chapter will show you that Jehoshaphat, yes, he's an imperfect king, and he shouldn't have made alliances with other kings that he did, but he is a king who is seeking to lead the Lord's people in obedience to their Lord, their God. He's seeking to turn people back to the Lord. That's what he's about. And he's setting up people to take the word of God seriously and to take sin seriously. When does trouble come in this chapter? Is it when Jehoshaphat's being a naughty boy? No. It comes when he's right in the middle of trying to do the right thing, seeking to lead the people to love the Lord. And in many ways, as Patrick, Gareth and I listened to the treasurer talking, we felt this is true for us as a family of churches. We are trying to do the right thing in God's eyes. We are trying to follow our greater king, our more perfect Jehoshaphat, the one who came into this world to turn men and women like you back from our sin to the Lord, the God who made us, the one who came to deliver us from the trouble of our sin that we might enjoy the deliverance of relationship with him. He is our greater Jehoshaphat, and we are seeking to follow him. I don't know if you know this, but there are nearly 340,000 people in the London borough of Enfield. That's a huge amount of people. There are thousands of people, even in this local community, who do not know the Lord, who are turned away from him. And as we seek to follow Jesus, our greater Jehoshaphat, in his work of turning people back, that means that we're here, that's why we're here, to make Jesus known. As we grow to know him better. Is that not the right thing to be pursuing? Is that not the right agenda to have as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus? Yes, is the answer if you were struggling for that. That is the right thing to be pursuing because that's what the Bible says. But trouble in the Bible, in this pattern that seems to ripple throughout the Bible, trouble comes when you're in the middle of doing the right thing. And for Jehoshaphat, if you look at verse 3, this trouble causes trembling. It uses the word alarmed. Does anyone actually use that word? I'm really alarmed by that. I've never used that word. But it's this thing, I'm alarmed. Actually, the word in the original language literally means to tremble. He was frightened. This massive army is coming towards him and he's quaking in his boots. He's trembling because of trouble. And chapter 20, as you look at it, it's a story that opens with trouble. Big trouble. But it's a story that ends with deliverance. Just look over the page, verse 30. The kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. It's a deliverance story. And where does that deliverance come from? Verse 30, it comes from God. Wasn't Jehoshaphat and his cleverness. It wasn't the great skill of the army. It was from God. Here is a story of trouble and deliverance. And I want to show you this morning that as this story of trouble unfolds, it teaches us that every experience of trouble is an opportunity to do a number of things. And first of all, every experience of trouble is an opportunity for us as the people of God to pray. Look at verse 3. So he's alarmed, understatement, alarmed. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. The first thing Jehoshaphat does is to pray. That's his knee-jerk reaction. He doesn't call his advisors together. He doesn't kind of, go to Waterstones and look for a self-help book. No, he prays. Is that true for you? When trouble comes and you tremble because of the trouble you face, is your knee-jerk reaction to pray? Is it true for us as a local church that when trouble comes, the first thing we do is to pray? It was certainly true of our Lord Jesus, wasn't it? The pages of the Gospels are full of Jesus' prayer life. And he prayed, especially in the face of trouble. Think of Gethsemane. What is he doing as he faces the trouble of the cross, the trembling of the cross? What does he do? He prays. And if he needed to pray in his humanity, how much more do we need to pray? And having made it his knee-jerk reaction to pray personally, what does he then do, verse 3? Well, he calls the people of God to pray and to fast with him. They need to depend on God together. Fasting, perhaps some of you are familiar with fasting, but perhaps some of you aren't. Fasting is not a way of kind of taking God's arm and pulling it up behind his back. I read recently of a story of a Palestinian reporter who had been kidnapped and he'd been on hunger strike and he was doing it to kind of force some action. And I think there's a danger that we can think of fasting like that. I know we'll hunger strike and then God will have to do what we want him to do. But actually fasting is not hunger strike. Fasting is an expression of our dependence on God. It is an expression that we need him and his help more than we even need the food that sustains our bodies and keeps us alive. Jehoshaphat calls the people to share in his alarm. Do you see that? In his trembling. And why does he do that? Because it's not just Jehoshaphat's problem. Actually, this affects the whole of the people. And he calls them together. And he says, guys, together we need to depend on the Lord. We need to pray. We need to seek his help. That's how prayer is described in verse 4. Look carefully. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. When we as a church family are faced with trouble, when you are faced with trouble, we need to pray. Privately, and we need to pray publicly. We need to pray together. And what is it that the Lord's people pray? We've got this prayer, haven't we, that Jehoshaphat stands up and prays. He gets up in front of the assembly. The people have come from all the villages. What do they pray? Verse 12 is a summary, and I think it's a really helpful summary. He says this, "For our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Here is Jehoshaphat's kind of closing sentence of his prayer as he leads this great gathering of people in their fasting and their praying. And can I put it like this? This is what he says. He says to God, "We're not big, we're not clever, but we really need your help." That's what he says. We're not big. We're powerless. We're small. We're diddy. We're just a city and a few extra people in the face of this vast army. We have no power. We're clueless. We're not clever. We don't have the answers to this problem. But our eyes are on you. And who is the you that he speaks of? Well, it's the you he talks about in this prayer. It's the God of our ancestors, he calls him. Why is that significant? Because we put our eyes on a God who has a long track record and history of helping his people in trouble. That's where we put our eyes. It's the Lord, verse 9, who hears and saves. That's why we fix our eyes on him. In the Lord, our God, we have one who we can fix our eyes on. We can have confidence in him. Just as they could look back to a history of deliverance, a history of God's help. Friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we can sit here and look back to the greatest demonstration of his help. And we say, we fix our eyes on you because you saved us, because you sent your son into this world to die for us. We are clueless, we are powerless, but we're not helpless. And we can be sure of that because of who you are. Our eyes are on you. Here is our confidence. Do you pray? Do you seek God? When you pray, do you come with the humility that Jehoshaphat comes with? I was in A&E recently, which some of you know, through a rather embarrassing thing, but Gareth very kindly took me in. And I did the incredibly arrogant male thing of starting to suggest to the doctor that I knew what was wrong. I was there and I started offering him solutions. But how arrogant! There I was. I was sick on a bed, medically untrained, and I had the nerve to be telling a trained A&E doctor what I thought was wrong with me. But isn't that what we do in prayer? Isn't that what we do to God? We think we have the answers, and we don't come with a humility that says, God, we don't know what to do. We're small, we're not clever, our eyes are on you. We should come with that kind of humility, but sometimes, don't we? We come and we say, God, we think you should do this, this, and this. Jehoshaphat, who leads his people in calling out, comes with a humility. And actually, that's how we should be, saying to God, we're not big, we're not clever, but we need you. This fresh experience of trouble that Jehoshaphat faces, do you know what it gives them? It gives them a fresh opportunity to pray, to depend on God, to humble themselves, to fast and to say, God, we are nothing without you. Our eyes are on you. And as they have prayed, the trembling people of God then listen. Because every experience of trouble is a fresh opportunity to listen to what God has to say. Just look at verse 13. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Whole families gathered before God, waiting on God, listening to what God has to say. Just as an aside, for those of us here who have families, I think this is really important. Church is not just for grown-ups. Church is for everybody. And actually, our kids will never learn to depend on the Lord in prayer unless they see us doing it. And so it's important that we're all there together, standing before the Lord, depending on him. Now, I don't want to overread the picture in verse 13, but there is this sense, isn't it? Look, it's quite a funny picture in some ways. They all stood there. So they've prayed. You know, they've called upon God. Maybe they're still praying. But what do? Well, they just stand. And it's that sense of, well, they're standing and they're still standing. But what are they doing? I think they're listening. I think they're waiting. I think they're looking to the Lord. They're in a position of not having more to say, but just saying, Lord, we wait on you. Our eyes are on you. And as they wait, what happens? The word of God comes to them. Look at verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly, and he said to them. And then they get this word from the Lord, this message. When trembling because of trouble, what is it that the people of God need? They need the word of God. And my conviction is, it says in Hebrews 1, that in the past, God spoke to us, to our ancestors, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. My conviction is that in the scriptures and in the person of our Lord Jesus, that God has revealed everything he wants to reveal to us. He has said everything that he wants to say. But God has a very good and gracious way of taking his revelation and he applies it into our lives. He applies it into our situations. And I want to be honest and say that actually as elders, as we've gathered to pray, and often privately as I've knelt to pray about things, that it has been in those moments of waiting and praying and listening to the Lord that he has brought to mind words of scripture that have helped us and guided into what's next. A promise to trust, a command to obey, a principle to apply. Every experience of trouble is a fresh opportunity as a church family. What to do? What? To listen. To listen to what God has said and is saying to us through his word, the Bible. And even in this very public of specific words, so verse 15 is all very specific, isn't it? You go out, do not be afraid, fight this army. It's very specific to their situation. But I want to say that even in this words, there are things that are relevant to us. There are promises in here about the gospel that are true to us. So look at the first things. Do not be afraid. That was for them. But isn't that for us? As Christians, as we face a trouble, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do not be afraid. He says this phrase a little bit further down. You'll see it in verse 15. For the battle is not yours, it is God's. Even as I prayed this week about this financial issue, do you know, I was really helped to be reminded from this word that, do you know what, the gospel work's not our work. It's the Lord's battle. It's his work in the world. And it's his battle. He's the one who's fighting it. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is God's battle. He wants to turn people back to himself in this borough. And it's helpful to be reminded of that. And look how it ends. The Lord will be with you. Is that not a gospel promise? As we face battle, the Lord Jesus says, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And he says to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When we face trouble, friends, it is a fresh opportunity for us to listen to the promises and the commands and the principles of Scripture. That we might listen to him and be guided into what's next. And it's as they receive the word of God that it leads them to a fresh opportunity to worship. Every experience of trouble in your life, whether it's this big one we're talking about this morning or whether it's something personal, it's a fresh opportunity for you to worship. I don't know about you, but look at verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down. So he receives this word. He bows down with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. They bow down. They get on their faces before God. I had a friend who was in the army, not Luke, but another one. And he said to me once that everyone prays on the battlefield. Trouble often brings you to your knees, doesn't it? But actually, do you know what? Trouble only brings you to the place that you should be anyway. Did you know that? Trouble only brings you to the place that you should be, which is on your knees before our great God. And trouble is a fresh opportunity to learn to worship the God who made us. It is the word of God that often reminds us to do that, that he is big and we are small, that he has power and we don't. And do you know what? Every experience is an opportunity to worship, but it's also an opportunity to obey. Look at verse 20. The people of God get up early in the morning and they leave for the desert of Tekoa. The people of God obey God. He tells them to go into battle. He tells them that they only have to go and they'll see his victory. And what do? They get up and they head right towards the problem. They walk right towards this vast army, not away from it. They take God at his word. Now, just imagine this. You know, we read these stories a bit kind of limply, but their knees must have been knocking at this point. You know, this is a massive army they're going to face. It would be a little bit like Hazelbury Junior School tag rugby team going to face the England rugby squad. It would be this kind of insanely out of proportion battle. And the knees would be knocking. But as they're trembling, what is the king doing? What is Jehoshaphat doing? He is encouraging them to faith. Keep going. We're going to walk towards this problem. We're going to take God at his word. We're going to keep doing the things he tells us to do. And isn't that what Jesus does for us? Our greater Jehoshaphat. Doesn't it describe him in Hebrews as the pioneer, the one who's done faith before us, who runs this race, and he stands there and he says, have faith, keep pressing forward with the things I'm telling you to do, trust me. Does he not say, follow me? That's what he calls us to. He calls us to obey, even when we're trembling because of trouble. When trouble comes, you've got a choice. You retreat or you move forward. You act in fear, you run away, or you act in faith and you move towards the problem, trusting God. And people of faith, when trembling, what do? Well, they obey. And every experience of trouble is a fresh opportunity to learn to obey God in what he tells us. And what does he tell us as a church family? Go make disciples of all nations. What does he tell us as a church family? What's our verse for the year? To preach Christ where he's not known. Well, that's what we're going to do. That's his word. That's what we want to obey. In our particular experience of trouble, this thing we want to share with you today, I deeply believe that we must not retreat in the work of the gospel, but we must press ahead. We must obey God. We must keep going in what we're doing. Every experience of trouble is a fresh opportunity to obey. And I love this. Look at verse 21. Maybe I'm overreading this. But what's happening at the head of the army as they march out in faith? What's happening? They've got men singing about the Lord's love, about his unfailing love. What is going to motivate a group of people like us to march towards a problem in faith? It is as we sing of the Lord's unfailing love. It is as we sing of the cross of our Lord Jesus, that greatest demonstration of his unfailing love. When you have men standing at the head of the army, constantly singing about that, that's when we act in faith. That's when people will move forward in obedience. When trembling because of trouble, faith-filled people will move forward in obedience to his words. And it's only as they move forward that they then get a fresh opportunity to see. What do they see? They see the deliverance that comes from God. Look at verse 22. As they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And the story goes on. They do nothing. They just go and they see. They just look, and there are dead bodies everywhere because the Lord had delivered them. They saw his deliverance. Now, if they had retreated, they wouldn't have seen that. If they'd have backed off, they would not have had this fresh experience of seeing the Lord's hand at saving them. But as they act in faith, as they pray, as they listen, as they obey, as they worship, as they move forward in obedience, what do they get a fresh opportunity to see? The Lord do his work and the Lord deliver. And look at verse 25. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. Here's another Bible truth about God that we need to learn. He does immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. You know, we come with our tiny requests, but he does more than they could have imagined. That's what it says in the New Testament. To our God, as we pray, who can do more, immeasurably more, than we ask or imagine of him. In our experience of trouble, we have fresh opportunity, friends, to see the Lord's deliverance. In whatever form that may be. It may be a personal thing for you. It may be deliverance from this big money thing we're talking about. It may be deliverance, guys, at the Globe for this venue stuff. Whatever it might be, we have fresh opportunities in a time of trouble to see what the Lord will do. And as we see what he will do, it leads us in turn to a fresh opportunity to praise him. Look at verse 26. On the fourth day, so they've had to spend 3 days gathering stuff because that's what God had done, so much more than they'd asked or imagined. But on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah where they praised the Lord. And that is why it's called the Valley of Berakah to this day. And then they head back to Jerusalem and they do some more praising in the temple. In this deliverance, they have been given, I hope this is a helpful picture, but they've been given a fresh log, as it were, to chuck on the fire of their praising. Because that's what it is. Our praise should be like a constantly burning fire, fueled by the good things that God does and who he is. And we have no shortage. That fire should burn for eternity. Our eternal fire praising God. But actually God in his kindness, do you know what he keeps doing for us? He keeps chucking fresh logs on the fire. And fresh reasons to praise him. Fresh deliverances thus to see. And as we look to the Lord, he brings deliverance in times of trouble that we might praise him. Trouble brings a fresh opportunity for us to praise God for his deliverance. Trouble and deliverance. It's a Bible pattern. And I hope here is a story that teaches us as a church family how to respond to a time of trouble that we face. Now, you know, I don't want to panic anyone. I don't want to think, oh no, we're closing down. No, we're not closing down. But we do want to respond in the right way. It's a story that I hope helps us to see times of trouble, whatever that is for you, whether it's this time of trouble we face as a church and family of churches, whether it's an individual thing, to see it as an opportunity. I doubt many of us think of our troubles as an opportunity, but it is. It's an opportunity to pray and to listen and to worship and obey and to see and to praise. Friends, 2 weeks ago, on a Monday evening, Gareth, Patrick, myself and the elders of the other churches, we gathered together to fast and to pray about this particular issue. We were spurred on by Jehoshaphat. We were spurred on by the people as they gathered to pray. We wanted to respond in the way they responded. And we sought to let this chapter shape the way we prayed. And can I be very honest and say, we got down on our knees and we prayed verse 12. We said, Lord, we are powerless. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And very simply this morning, I want to share this with you because I want to call you guys to do the same thing with us this Tuesday evening. I want to call you guys to join us to pray, to call upon the Lord, to say, we're powerless, we're helpless. We're powerless, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. See, look at verse 4. I know it doesn't say Enfield, but imagine it did. Look at verse 4. The people of Enfield, the people of Edmonton, the people of our borough came together to seek help from the Lord. Our hope is that you will join us on Tuesday night to pray. Not to tell God what to do. We don't want to tell God what to do. I'm not even asking you to kind of give. I know lots of churches you go to around here will just ask you to give. I'm not asking that at the moment. You may think that's the right thing, but I just think this is the right thing for us to do biblically, is to go and to pray and put our eyes on the Lord who brings people from trouble to deliverance. And actually on Tuesday night we're going to be praying very much for the Globe Church as well. Please will you pray with us? Please will you fast with us? Maybe fasting's a new thing for you. It's a Bible thing. We're not twisting God's arm, as I've said, but maybe perhaps you just want to fast on Tuesday evening. Go without your Tuesday evening meal. And come and say, Lord, we need you. We need your help. Our eyes are on you. And maybe you can't make it out on a Tuesday night. Maybe it's difficult, perhaps because of age or because of travelling around. Then will you join us at home on Tuesday night? Will you fast and will you pray with us and say, Lord, our eyes are on you. We really want to keep doing gospel work in our borough. We want to reach this vast mass of Eastern Enfield with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Will you come and pray with us? Spurred on by this great truth, trouble comes before deliverance. And whatever your trouble this morning, you know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't really care about that big problem right now. Whatever your trouble is this morning, please will you be spurred on by this great truth? Will you act as a person of faith? Will you see it as a fresh opportunity to pray dependently, to listen to the word of God eagerly, to obey it, to worship, and to press forward in obedience, so that you might see his deliverance and praise him. And I'm aware that for some of you here this morning, the greatest deliverance you need is not a money problem, but it's our deliverance from the power of sin and of death. And actually, the Lord Jesus is the one who came into this world to deliver people from the trouble of our sin, that we might be delivered and enjoy relationship with him. And today, what that means for you is very similar. Pray to Jesus. Listen to his word that tells you to repent and believe. Worship him. Get down before him where you've never been before. And it means to obey him. Turn to him. Follow him for forgiveness. Trouble comes before deliverance. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together.